Good evening, and once again, welcome on this another wonderful Lord's Day that we have been granted the privilege to again assemble together and worship God. This is a day that we set aside to worship God, something that is certainly a good thing, and we are commanded to do so, or at least we are commanded to worship God, and I want you to know that the efforts that you put forth to be here every time we assemble together is certainly something that is commendable in a number of different ways. We serve God every day, but we worship God when we assemble together. And we worship God as individuals from time to time. Which leads me to the lesson that we are going to be addressing this evening. In our study on the basics this month, we have been dealing with the subject of worship, and we've noted a number of principles associated with worship. We've defined what worship is, and we're actually going to do that a little bit in our lesson this evening to clarify a couple of words. We've talked about the seriousness of worship, and then this morning we talked about the acts of worship that we engage in when we assemble together on the first day of the week, and when we assemble together, come together as the church, acts of worship that we find that they did in the first century that we follow after. But that also leads to the question, what about worshiping God as individuals? This is really a subject that we need to give attention to today, because it is a subject that is surfacing even among brethren, where there are some brethren who are failing to make a distinction between the corporate worship and that which we do individually. And that is very dangerous in defining what the church is and what the work of the church actually involves. And so I want to spend a few moments this evening talking about the ideas of worship and service. But then I also want to note that just as we have commands and instructions to worship God corporately, which means when we come together, there's also scriptural teachings that we can and ought to worship God individually. That is, even when we are not gathered together as the Lord's church, there are things that we can and ought to be doing to worship God. But even if we are worshiping God individually, the thing to understand is it's not the same as serving God all the time. It is something where you deliberately enter your mind into that. And of course, we're going to see that here. So I just ask the question as we begin this evening, is everything that we do worship? And the answer to that is no. I'll just lesson over. You know, as far as that goes. Of course, there's a lot more to say to that. We've talked about worship being an attitude of humility in which one responds as directed to the one whom he is worshiping. And we've noted that worship is something that we enter into. Now you might say, what is so important about emphasizing that? I hope to show you this evening why it's important that we understand that concept. Now, a few weeks ago, as we were defining what worship is, we noted that there are four different words that are defined worship in the New Testament, at least four different words. Two of them we want to give attention to again this evening, revisit. And the first one is this word proskuneo. And that is the word that is the primary term that is defined as worship in Scripture. When Jesus in John chapter 4 and verse number 24 said, God is spirit, those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. It is this word that you find on this occasion. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, or 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and in verse number 25, where Paul again is dealing with worship. He's dealing with the assembly of the church and what we do as we worship, as we talked about this morning. He says, if all prophecy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convicted by all. In verse 25, he says, and thus the secrets of the heart is revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. He will worship God. And that is this word proskuneo. And it's the idea of and this is interesting. You have somebody who is in an assembly and he observes God being worshiped properly. And as a result of that, this is an unbeliever,
He worships. He bows before God. And as we've noted in this word proskuneo, it's the idea of to. You sometimes hear the expression to kiss toward or to kiss the hand of. The idea there being as one would bow before a king and kiss his hand, showing his submission to that king. We've talked about the expression downcast eyes. The idea of approaching God with downcast eyes. In Matthew chapter 18, you have the tax collector that goes to the temple to worship God along with the Pharisee. And the Pharisee looks up to heaven and he brags and he talks about how wonderful he is and he wants everybody to know everything that he does. And it says there that the tax collector wouldn't so much as look up but looks down and he beats his breast and says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Friends, that's worship. That's an attitude, downcast eyes. When we talk about worship, that is what we are discussing. In Hebrews chapter 1 and in verse number 6, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 6, you read, when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. The angels worship God. The angels worship Jesus. In Hebrews 11 and verse number 21, it talks there about Jacob as he was about to die. He gives instructions and he blesses his sons. And it says that he worshiped leaning on his staff. So you have there all of these words that deal, or all of these verses that deal with the idea of worship. But then we have another word that we need to give consideration to, and that is the word latreo, or something pronounced similar to that. And it's a word that primarily means the idea of serving. And as it's used in Scripture, more often than not, it's dealing with the idea of serving God. Or carrying out religious duties because of one's loyalty. When you talk about everything that you do, there is a sense in which you are serving God. We are to give our lives to God. And we're going to see that here in a few verses here in a moment. And it's associated with this concept of latreo. It's sometimes translated worship. In Philippians chapter 3 and in verse number 3, Philippians chapter 3 and in verse number 3, you read in that verse, Paul there says, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. We worship God in the Spirit. That's this word, latreo. And the idea that's associated with it, when you look at that text, you could substitute the word worship with the word serve. And the point is we serve God throughout our lives. In Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse number 2. Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse number 2. It says there in that verse there, for then they would not have ceased to be offered, for the worshiper once purified would have had no more con. That's not the right verse there. Hold on a second. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 2. There's a text in here that talks about the priests. As they worship God, they use this word in all that they do. They offer service to God. And so we find that to be something that you deal with as you talk about serving God in all things. And when you study the priesthood of Israel, and that's what is dealt with here all throughout the book of Hebrews, or some of what is dealt with there, the point is they're serving God. It's talking about the sacrifices that are offered to God. And in the process of offering those sacrifices to God, they're rendering service to God. The word is more often translated serve, at least in some translations. For example, in Romans chapter 1 and in verse number 9. Romans chapter 1 and in verse number 9, you read there in that text, Paul says, God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. Paul talks about how he serves God with his spirit. In Hebrews chapter 8, verses 4 and 5, again talking about Jesus. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. You find there again this description of the priests as they serve in heaven. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in as they serve on earth. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 3, Paul says, I thank my God whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing. I remember you in my prayers, night and day. Paul talks about he serves God with a pure conscience. And of course, the idea of all of these verses is Paul, in everything that he is doing, he realizes that it is directed toward God. We realize in Scripture that we are servants. For example, in Romans chapter 6 and verse number 18, you find in that particular text, we are described as slaves where God is concerned. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse number 16, you find in that particular text that we are described as bond servants of God. And that's a different word than this latreo. That's the Greek word doulos, the word for a servant. And the idea, again, is that we belong to God. We are His servants. Everything that we do as we honor God ought to govern our lives. And that's the way that we live ourselves. Now, when you think of worship, going back to this idea of proskuneo, worship is about praising God, while service is about obeying God. And both of them deal with the idea of honoring God. And we're going to honor God in everything that we do. But the worship, again, the emphasis is, it is something that we enter into. Another interesting passage you might want to give consideration to is Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. This is a text where, and incidentally, this is a text that actually causes some confusion, causes some confusion in dealing with this particular subject. The New King James Version, and the King James reads very similar to this in the latter part. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And that's this word lutreo that we're talking about here for a few moments. It's your service. We live our lives for God. Everything that we do it serving God. And we understand that. Now, other versions, newer versions, actually amend the wording. Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. That's the New American Standard updated version. So it emphasizes that this is something about worshiping God. If you go to the English Standard Version, you describe yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And it doesn't even use the word service in this particular text. And this has caused some to say, well, when you look at this text, you know, after all, isn't a sacrifice worship? You know, when you think of a sacrifice, you think of worshiping God. And in the Old Testament, it was certainly a part of the Levitical priesthood and worshiping God. They were commanded to offer sacrifices to God. But while sacrifices are certainly and can be an act of worship, the point of this text is really saying that we are giving ourselves to God in the way that we live our lives. And it's talking about how we are actually serving God in everything that we do. Colossians 3 and verse number 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. That's the idea of everything that we do is directed toward God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse number 31, Paul there says, in all that you do, do all to the glory of God. And again, that's another statement that describes everything in our lives. Everything we do is supposed to bring glory to God in our lives. But having said that, this is not worship in the same way that Jesus taught about worship in John 4 and verse 24. Entering into an act of worship. Proskuneo, John chapter 4 and verse number 24. That there is a distinction, you could look at numerous texts, and these are not on your outline, but for example, in Matthew chapter 4, in verse 4, where Jesus was being tempted by Satan, and he says, if you'll bow down and worship me, proskuneo, I will give you all the kingdoms of the world. Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only you shall serve. The first word worship there is the word proskuneo. And it's the idea of this act that we enter into. This time that we enter into. The other word is the word latreo. This word for offering service to God. You worship God and you serve God. Now is he saying there, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and Him you shall worship? Or is he making a distinction between the two? Another interesting passage is in Romans chapter 1 and verse 25, and this is dealing with false worship, but it talks about those who worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. Worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. Now that word for worship there is a form of the word sebo, which is another one of the Greek words that we talked about a few weeks ago, and it's a word that is similar in meaning to the proskuneo. But the word serve there is a word that deals with the idea of latreo. It's the word latreo there. So you, again, is it saying that they worship and worship the creature rather than the Creator? Or are they making a distinction between the two? Clearly there is a distinction to be made. And we need to make that distinction. Someone might ask, well, what's the big deal about this? Why are you emphasizing this? What's the concern? I mean, as long as we're serving God and everything, and incidentally, when you worship God, you are serving God. I guess one way to say that is, in all things, you are offering latreo to God, serving God, and that includes as you worship Him. But not all worship. Or not all service is worship. All worship is service, but not all service is worship. So why is this a concern? Well, this is the reason. There are some today who are saying that everything that we do is worship. And typically what you find with those who are making this argument is they are seeking to make the worship service more casual. They are seeking to make it more about a personal experience in somebody's life. It's rather than a formal worship setting, they want a more informal worship setting. And for many of them, they de-emphasize the importance of assembling together to worship God. Why, rather than worshiping together with the saints, you can go to the beach. And you can build a bonfire and you can all hold hands with one another and sing some songs. And that can take the place of coming together to worship God. That's the attitude that is saying this, because the argument is made, all that you do is worship. In addition to that, the advocates of this teach, among other things, they are teaching spontaneous worship. And what they mean by spontaneous is less structured. We pointed out this morning that when we assemble together, we've got the five acts of worship and we're told how to carry out those five acts of worship. The idea of spontaneous worship is you can just do whatever you want when you get together. It's less structured, and if you want to sing another song, you just break out into singing. You know, you watch some of these charismatic preachers. On television, you can watch it for free now. And you see the idea of that, where a preacher will, and I've actually seen this within the last week or two, he'll be singing a song, and of course, there's the choir behind there, and there's the band or the orchestra that's accompanying it. You've got everything that's there. And when he finishes the song, He starts it over. And he sings it again. Why? Because he hasn't worked the crowd up into enough of an emotional frenzy where he wants them. There was one time that I, you know, and sometimes I'll, when I watch denominational preachers on television, I want to listen to the preaching because I want to hear what they're saying. You know, that's what I'm wanting to do. There was one time that I watched for about 15 minutes this program. And I finally changed the channel because he kept singing the same song over and over, working them up into a frenzy. That's this idea of everything is worship. It's about emotions. And it's about appealing to the emotions rather than the objective nature of what we are doing and what we are learning. And it's also all-inclusive. Associated with the idea of spontaneous worship is that whoever and whenever somebody gets an idea, they can speak up. And that means if there is an assembly that they call the church, women can speak up and teach along with men. There's churches of Christ that have changed the Lord's Supper into a common meal. And what they do in this common meal is they'll gather around a table and they'll have bread and fruit of the vine in the middle of it, or in the middle of the table, and usually in the middle of a potluck, as we would call it, or something to that effect. And then as they're taking the grape juice and the bread, whoever wants to can just speak up and talk about what it means to them. That's what I mean by spontaneous. And where they get the justification for this is Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable worship, they say, as opposed to the idea of service. Well, I want us to understand clearly that there is a difference between worship and service. We enter into worship. Worship has a beginning time, and worship has an end time. Now that gets to the lesson that we're dealing with this evening, and that is even as individuals, because I am a believer that as a Christian, 4 hours a week is not enough. If you're here for 4 hours a week, and sometimes not everybody's even that. We need to be worshiping God every day. And I'm not saying that you're worshiping God when you're eating. And you're worshiping God when you're watching television. And you're worshiping God when insert activity. And we're just going to leave it there because we can get crude in describing some of the things that we do. You're not worshiping God in that. But we ought to enter into worship throughout the week. And we're going to see in this lesson, there are some acts of worship that we can engage in as individuals. In Matthew chapter 2, and in verse number 2. Matthew chapter 2, and in verse number 2, this is where Jesus was born. And you find there that there are wise men that come to Jesus. And it says there in verse number 2, they actually come to Herod and they say, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." I want you to note that they're saying, we're not worshiping him yet. We want to know where he is so that we can enter into a period of worshiping him. And you go down to verse number 11 where it says that they found him. It says, and when they had come into the house, they saw the young child and Mary his mother and fell down and worshiped him. They entered into an act of worship. They approached him with downcast eyes. They bowed before him in reverence, realizing who he was. John chapter 9 and in verse number 38. John chapter 9 and verse 38, where Jesus is performing a miracle. The servant says, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. The blind man that had been, his sight had been restored when he sees who Jesus is. He worshiped him, entered into worship. in Genesis chapter 22. And this is actually a good passage to deal with this. Yes, it's an Old Testament example, but I want you to turn over here for a moment. In Genesis chapter 22. And what you have in this particular text here is Abraham has been told by God in the first verse, the first and second verses, to take your son, your only begotten son, your only son Isaac, the promised son. I want you to take him to the land of Moriah, and I want you to offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I tell you. Go offer your son. Now notice what it says beginning in verse 3. So Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place to which God had said to him, or which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to the young men, and I want you to notice this, stay here with the donkey, the lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. And the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, uses the word proskuneo there. So here you have Abraham and Isaac as individuals. We will go worship him. And Abraham took the word and the wood and the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. And the two of them went together. And they worshiped God. Abraham worshiped God. And the way he worshiped God, and it's exclusive to this occasion, he did what God said for him to do, right? He did it with a humble attitude. And he realized that it was an act that he was going to engage in as God had commanded him to engage in that act. So you have there an individual, Abraham and Isaac. They go and they worship God. All those other things, you know, as Abraham was preparing the wood, as Abraham was preparing the fire and sharpening the knife, he was serving God, wasn't he? But he still needed to enter into worship. And the other example, you might want to consider this, 2 Samuel 12 and verse 20. And I'll just mention this to you. This is where David's son dies, his son of adultery. And after the son dies, it says there in verse number 20 that David arises, washes his clothes. He goes and he worships God. And then he goes and he eats. He had fasted for 3 days. And now he goes and he worships God. And then he arises. So you have there examples of even individuals entering into worship. And I firmly believe that if we want to draw near to God, that is something that we need to do. And when we look at our lives, we need to worship God individually. So for the next few minutes, I want to talk about some individual acts of worship. Some acts of worship that we can engage in individually. Or maybe with our families on some occasions. But acts of worship that we can engage in even when we are not assembled together as the Lord's church. And the first one that I want us to note is, actually I had a couple more examples here that you might want to consider in the New Testament. One is Paul and Silas in Acts 16 and verse 25. They're at midnight worshiping God, singing praises to God and praying to God in prison. So you have there that example of them doing it. Now the first example the first thing we want to talk about that we can do as individuals is we can pray. In James chapter 5 and in verse number 16 there, we are told to pray for one another. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 17, you are told there to pray without ceasing. In Ephesians chapter 6 verses 17 and 18, this is where Paul is describing the gospel armor. after he describes the gospel armor that we put on individually, he talks about you add to that prayer in verses 17 and 18. In Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse number 16, you find he says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Come boldly to the throne of grace. And then there's Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 7. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 7. Here, Jesus is teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. And he says here, beginning in verse 5, "When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." Then he goes on and says, "Do not pray with vain repetition." So here you have there a specific teaching by Jesus that prayer is something that can be done privately. It needs to be done privately. I'll tell you right now, there are things that when you're praying, if I can be honest with you, there's things that you have no business saying in a public environment. But privately, you can go to God and you can enter into a time of worship, praying to God. I will tell you right now, Jesus did that. He did that regularly. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. There you have three passages. Matthew 14:23, Mark 1:35, and Luke 5:16. Let's just look at Luke. Luke chapter 5 and in verse number 16. And you find there it says in that particular text there, it says, "He himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed." Jesus found private time to pray to God the Father. And as I have said on many occasions, if Jesus, the Son of God, needed to pray, what does that say that we need to do? Prayer is worship. It's worshiping God, and we can do that individually. Something else that we can do individually as worship is we can listen to God. Praying is talking to God in the way that He describes. Studying His Word is listening to God in the way that He describes. In Psalm chapter 1 and in verse number 1, David begins the Psalms by saying, "Oh, how I love your law. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." He's continually dwelling on the Word of God. In Psalm 111 and in verse number 9, you read in that particular text, it talks about, "Your word have I hidden in my heart." We're told in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study to show thyself approved unto God." When we're studying God's word, we're listening to God. And it is, again, it's something that we deliberately enter into. It's an act that we enter into. It has a beginning and it has an ending. James 1 verses 22 through 25 talks about how we need to do what the Word of God says. And in verse number 25 of James chapter 1, the last verse there, he makes the point, "He who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of this work, this one will be blessed in what he does." We need to, he says there, look into the perfect law of liberty. That tells you you're studying the Word of God. That's something we need to do on a regular basis. Parents are instructed to teach their children. Ephesians 4:4, "Fathers, bring your children up in the training admonition of the Lord." You look at the example of Deuteronomy 6 through 9. That's an interesting passage where Moses is telling parents, repeat what you've heard. And he tells them, he says, I want you to talk to them when you're walking on the way. I want you to write it on your doorposts. We might say today, put it on your mirror. Put it on the front of the refrigerator. Text scriptures to your children, to your friends. Text them with scriptures, with the Word of God. Those are things that we can do as individuals. Another way associated with this is we can meditate on the Word of God. And of course, when I talk about meditation, I'm not talking about Eastern thought. You know, because the idea of the Eastern thought is literally the Eastern concepts of meditation is you're supposed to free your mind of all thoughts so that the knowledge of the world can enter into your mind and you have a better understanding of what life is all about. And that's why they assume these comfortable positions and they'll do all kinds of gestures and things like that. That's not meditation, what we're talking about. What we're talking about is thinking about the Word of God. Finding a quiet place and giving consideration to what the Word of God actually says, along with studying it, applying it in your life. In Philippians chapter 4 and in verse number 8, Philippians chapter 4 and in verse number 8, Paul said, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, if there is anything of virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. King James, think on these things. That's what we mean when we talk about meditating. Taking quiet time and thinking about the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 15 says, I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. Psalm 119 and verse 148, David said, my eyes are awake through the night watches that I may meditate on your word. Five times in Psalm 119, David addresses meditating on the Word of God. And as we read a moment ago in Psalm 1 and verse 2, in His law He meditates day and night. We need to think about the Word of God. And in so doing, we are worshiping God. It talks about in Romans chapter 12 and in verse number 2, renewing your mind. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. To renew your mind, you need to give consideration to the Word of God and how it applies to your life. And that's an act that you have to enter into. Another example of individual worship is that of evangelizing, sharing the Word of God with others. And where this becomes an act of worship is evangelism often involves what? Prayer and a study of the Word of God. So you're engaging in a study of the Word of God. You're teaching the Word of God, or you're listening to the Word of God, depending on the circumstance that you are in. I will tell you right now that any time you're striving to teach somebody, you need to pray to God about it. You need God there. Another individual act of worship that we might think about is that of fasting. And this is not something that the church is commanded to do. It's actually an interesting study to deal with what the Bible says about fasting. And if there's interest, we could actually address this in more detail on a future occasion. But the idea of fasting is to go without something for a specified period of time. Typically what it involves is going without food. That's typically what fasting is, either for a meal, skipping a meal, or maybe even going a day, or in some instances longer, without food. But when you study the history of fasting, you will find that it was something that was done in times of distress. And sometimes it's an act that you enter into to draw closer to God. Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 actually addressed the subject of fasting. And what He said there was, In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 16, "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." Jesus said, just like the prayer in your closet, if you decide that you want to skip a meal, as an example, and replace that meal, that time that you would spend eating, replace that time praying. Replace that time studying the Word of God. Maybe you're dealing with some difficult circumstance in your life, and you give God that time to approach Him to deal with your problem. That's an example of fasting when we talk about it. It's not something that's compulsory, but it is something that can be done as individuals. And again, you find examples of that in Scripture. Something else that we can do as individuals is singing. We often think of singing as when we come together, and you can do that, but you can also sing individually. In James chapter 5 and in verse number 13, James there said, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing songs." In Acts 16 and verse 25, we mentioned this earlier. Where were Paul and Silas? At midnight in Philippi. They were in prison having been beaten. And what were they doing? Singing praises to God. It wasn't the church assembled, but they were doing it individually. So that's something else that we can do in worship to God as an individual. Now, my point in all of these examples is there are things that we can do and we ought to be doing individually to worship God. We should not designate our life in such a way that the only time we worship God is when we assemble together as the Lord's body. It needs to be a regular part of our life. And I'll tell you right now, those who desire to draw near to God, or desire God to draw near to them, will draw near to God. So let's try to engage in personal worship in our lives. But there's one final point that I want to make as we bring this lesson to its conclusion, and that is this. There is some worship that is reserved for the public assembly only. Now, we do know that there are some acts that can be done both corporately or as an assembly and also individually. We've talked about those both this morning and tonight. Singing, prayer, studying the Word of God. Those can be done in different environments. And there are actually distinctions as to how they are done in those different environments. But you can do those both individually and together. But there are other acts that are reserved for the public assembly. For example, the Lord's Supper. As you study the Scriptures, you will find that exclusively in Scripture, it is designated for when we come together. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. In Troas, the disciples came together to break bread. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and in verse number 20, and as you study that entire concept, that entire passage, it very clearly emphasizes that they were coming together to take the Lord's Supper. Now, what they were doing was not the Lord's Supper. It was wrong. It was erroneous. It was in an unworthy manner. But the point of the text is you need to be coming together to take the Lord's Supper. Paul says what you're doing is not the Lord's Supper. This is how you take the Lord's Supper, verses 26 to 29. And then he warns them about doing it improperly. As I study the Scriptures, I find that the Lord's Supper is reserved for when we are assembled together. And I tell you what that means. That means you can't forsake the assembly and go take the Lord's Supper with you on a cruise ship. Or go to the mountains on Sunday and decide, oh, I'm just going to take the Lord's Supper there. Something else that we find. And I know churches used to do this more, and some are not doing this. And I believe rightfully so. You know, you would have shut-ins and the sick. And they would take the Lord's Supper to the sick and the shut-ins. I don't find that authorized in Scripture. By the command to do that when we are assembled together. If I'm wrong, show me where I'm wrong on that. But you will find in Scriptures that the Lord's Supper is for the saints when they are assembled together. And so we have to respect those boundaries. All kinds of arguments can be made, but that doesn't change what the Scriptures teach. So even though there are things we can do individually, there are things we cannot do individually. And one other observation that I make as I wrap this up is about giving. And I want to make this point that obviously as Christians we are to do a lot of giving above and beyond that of when we are assembled together. But you hear me clearly on this. What you do as an individual doesn't take the place of what you do where the Lord's body is concerned. You still have a responsibility to lay by in store as you have prospered on the first day of the week. And that's a command of corporate worship. So we need to make the distinction between the two. And so there you have an example of, yes, we can worship God individually, and we need to worship God individually. We need to worship God when we assemble together as the Lord's body, and we need to follow the pattern. And we need to worship God personally in our lives. And we have examples of how to do that. The question is, how do you worship God? If you're not a child of God, then as always, we want to extend unto you an opportunity this evening to obey the gospel. If you believe in Jesus, will you repent? Will you confess Him as the Son of God? And will you be immersed? We're ready to help you if that is your need. If you are a child of God and you have not lived true to His Word and you need to make correction in your life, take care of it. Go to God in prayer and ask His forgiveness and He'll forgive you. Maybe you need to publicly repent of your sins. He give you opportunity. Whatever your need is, if you're